Ramsey TV.
I promise you that I'm not trying to be the world's most outspoken Bible slut. It's just that there's a button on my shirt missing. Every time I try to put the top part of my shirt together, it comes apart. It is completely unintentional. Good morning, my fellow believers. This is Martin Zender broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula in my laundry room, which I'm here only for another week. As many of you already know, I will be moving to the cottage behind the house. There, I will have a new presentation for you. I don't know what it's going to look like yet. I'm not saying that I will not be in my car ever again, because I know many of you liked the studio in the car, the car cam. Many of you liked it when my back was against the cottage. I think some of you prefer that my back be against the cottage rather than I be lodged in the cottage. Nevertheless, that's where I'm going. It's right across the yard here. This is a blessing for me because I'll be able to be in the vicinity of my loved ones, chief of whom are Juliana and Charles. Charles, our dog. Now, there's a great passage in Scripture, and this talk today will be related to my talks on the glories of changing one's mind, the beauty of repentance, and that we ought to give everyone their day, give everyone their time of changing their mind concerning God. And repentance merely means to change one's mind. And everyone, all beings of humanity and the celestial realm, will be changing their minds concerning God and Christ. Well, those who have been antagonistic will be changing their minds to see that, God and Christ aren't that bad after all. Those who have always thought that will be changing their minds only in the sense that they will have greater appreciation of God and Christ as the revelations of God and Christ go deeper and deeper. Along that line, here's a great passage of Scripture from Luke 15. The first 7 verses thereof, this is the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them," this is verse 4, "is not leaving the 99 in the wilderness and is going after the lost one, that he may be finding it. And finding it, he is placing it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Happy day for the shepherd. It's a happier day for him, strangely enough, having lost the sheep, to find it, than it would have been having never lost the sheep at all. So the shepherd comes into this roller coaster of emotions where he loses the sheep and he's vexed by it, but then finding the sheep, he is really deeply satisfied by that. In fact, he's more satisfied by it than if he had never lost the sheep at all. This is also true of the prodigal son, and it's also true in something that happened to me 3 years ago that I'm going to share with you. I meant to tell you about this. In fact, I promised it sometime last week, a personal experience of mine that illustrated this principle. I'll be giving that to you today, God willing. So the shepherd, finding the lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing, verse 6, and coming to be into the house, he is calling together the friends and the neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice together with me that I found my sheep that was lost." Verse 7, Jesus now, he's finished the parable, and he says, "I am saying to you that thus there will be joy in heaven over one sinner repenting, more than over the 99 just persons who have no need of repentance." Isn't this something? This is telling us that there is a standard of rejoicing that, let's say, if you're watching, the laundry cam is here, And this is the standard that exists with the 99 sheep in the fold, or the 99 human beings who have no need really of repentance because they're just pretty good folk. But then there is another level of rejoicing that is greater, and that is the drama of loss followed by the drama of being found. I should say the drama of loss followed by the rejoicing of being found. And this is exactly what we see with the prodigal son. And in the prodigal son, again, we see the Grinch, and we see Saul, and we see this lost sheep. It's a principle throughout the scripture. And really, if you look at this as a pattern, you will see that it is the giant plan of God. This is how he likes to do it. This is how he always does it. The prodigal son, we don't like to see him telling the father, look, I'm tired of this. I want my inheritance. I'm tired of kowtowing to everything you want. I'm tired of getting up at 5 a.m. and doing my jumping jacks and push-ups, which you insist that I do. You're like Captain Von Trapp, Dad. So I want to get out of here, and I'm going to take my inheritance if you will allow me, and I'm going to just go do my own thing. The father gives him his inheritance, and he goes off and lives wantonly. And what does he do? He learns a great lesson out there, namely that this life isn't so great. Ah, too bad the kid didn't read Solomon's writings, Ecclesiastes, which said that, you know, no matter how great you think you're having it, no matter how much fun you want to have or how many things you can acquire, how much money you can get, it doesn't satisfy ultimately. And you end up realizing that money does not satisfy, things do not satisfy, only the love of God satisfies. The prodigal son realized that, and he came to his senses, and he came back home. And his father rejoiced greatly. He killed the fatted calf. He held a party. In the meanwhile, the kid's brother, the father's other son, I think he was the elder brother, he was jealous. He didn't like the fact that this party was held for his brother. And his case was, Father, I have always been faithful to you. I do my jumping jacks every morning at 5 a.m. You blow the whistle, I line up. I've been a good boy my whole life. I never put gum under the table. I always finish my vegetables. And I've never gotten so much as a party with my friends, let alone slaughtering the fatted calf and serving prime ribs and ribeye steaks. What is the deal? I'm upset. And the father said, you're with me always, my son. But this brother of yours who was lost, he has been found. This is a curious principle. And I'm almost tempted to say, I'll just say it and see what happens, that it is better to have sinned and repented than to never have sinned at all. Think about that. Wait a minute. Calm down. I'm not talking about us going out and purposely sinning to test grace. I am talking about the great sin that humanity has been subjected to under Adam. Some of us, not some of us, but some of those who are in the religious world, no, I take that back, all of those who are in the religious world see the time of Adam before his sin as a prime time, as the great thing that if only it could continue. But Adam, in that state, having never sinned, was not thankful for anything. There was no rejoicing. It was status quo. It was an even emotion. There was no depth of loss, neither was there any depth of rejoicing. So God did not like this situation. So God purposely injected sin into the picture. Yes, he did. Adam was subjected to vanity. In fact, the entire creation was subjected to vanity, Romans chapter 8, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it. That is God, in expectation that of course the creature shall be delivered from this bondage to death and sin. All creatures shall be delivered. But the deliverance cannot come without the bondage. The celebration for the prodigal cannot come unless he goes off and squanders the money. You say, well, it's better to stay home. Yes, I see that. And in a way, I agree with you. It's better to stay home. But you might say that to God in the Garden of Eden, God, it's better if Adam just never falls into sin. But God set the whole thing up. Again, this did not happen willingly to humanity. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in the middle of the garden. And he sent Satan to deceive the woman. Satan was way more wily than the woman. She was innocent. And her husband joined her in the transgression, being a type of Christ. And so here we are. But this is the occasion for the revelation of a Savior. But that's not even quite true, because the Savior was in the mind and the heart of God first, and then he created the need in order to reveal the Savior. It's not the other way around. God didn't send the Savior as an emergency contingency based upon this disaster that happened in Eden that he had not planned for. No, that can't be it, because otherwise God would not be God. Otherwise God would be reacting to circumstances instead of causing circumstances. That can't be. No, God, the Lamb was slain from the disruption of the world. God had Christ in mind all the time. And he injected sin and rebellion in order to reveal that Savior, that salvation. That's a great truth. Once you realize that, then you have the horse where he belongs in front of the cart. I always like that. Now, my personal experience, I just moved here. It was my first, what do you call that? Irish celebration. St. Patrick's Day. Yeah, it was my first St. Patrick's Day. And there was a celebration downtown. Actually, this was the weekend before St. Patrick's Day. Doesn't St. Patrick's Day always come on a Thursday? Yes. Okay, well, this was the weekend before that. And I was meeting a bunch of people for the first time. Well, this one guy, who was a policeman in Fort Lauderdale, he was the husband of one of Juliana's friends. Well, this guy brought a bunch of whiskey. Yes, he brought a bunch of whiskey to the occasion. And he was very generous in his offering of the whiskey. He poured it all around. And he met me for the first time that day, liked me, as most people do. And he said, Zender, have some whiskey. I think it was Jameson. Well, it tasted really good to me, so I took a shot of it, and the man compelled me. He just talked me into having another shot. I believe this was followed by possibly three or four more shots. It tasted good to me that day. I got to tell you this. This doesn't happen very often to me, honestly, but it happened that day in that I sinned, in that I consumed too much distilled grain beverage. And this caused me to do things that I would not ordinarily do. And I'm going to tell you one of those things now. Well, I had met this girl maybe a few weeks earlier by the name of Angela. I met her at a luncheon at Juliana's sister's house, which is right down the road here, actually two blocks over. A nice girl. And we hit it off immediately. And she was very, very pretty. And naturally, I was attracted to her. Well, I am a son of Adam with testosterone flowing through my veins. And I thought, make note of this. Angela lives in South Florida. All right, well, there I am at the pre-St. Patrick's Day festival, having consumed an unrecommended amount of distilled grain beverage, and I saw Angela then. She was there sitting on a chair, one of those fold-out chairs that you use for these events, right? But there was some dude sitting next to her. What the heck is this? I called Juliana. I said, Juliana, who is that dude sitting next to Angela in these fold-out chairs? She said, oh, that's Angela's boyfriend. Oh, for the love. Angela has a boyfriend. Rats. Well, then I said to myself, wait a minute now. It's Angela's boyfriend, not her husband. Well now, that's a horse of a different color. This puts things in an entirely different light. So in my compromised state, I went over to Angela. I knelt down on one knee beside her chair. Her boyfriend was on the other side. And you see, I had learned that coming Thursday, on the actual St. Patrick's Day, there was going to be a tour. There was going to be many happy people joined together going on tours of various pubs in order to sample various brews of probably beer, I think was the main thrust of that day. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice to ask Angela to go to this event with me? So there I went. I knelt beside her as she was sitting with her boyfriend. And I said, Angela, you remember me? Oh, she did. I said, how would you like to go with me to the St. Patrick's Day extravaganza next Thursday? She said to me, Martin, I probably will go, but if I do, I'll go with my boyfriend, who is sitting right here. Oh, I said, of course, I understand completely. I rose from my genuflected state, and I repaired into the distance, where I probably took another shot of the dreaded Jameson whiskey. Later that night, having recovered from the what some would call a stupor, although I would call it a state of great adventuresomeness, I texted Angela because I had her text, and I said, and I felt terrible. And I thought, I have sinned, and I'm going to apologize. And so I texted Angela, and I said, I am so sorry for my behavior earlier today at the Whiskey Fest. That was my name for it. I said, I disrespected your relationship with your boyfriend. I'm usually not like this. I don't usually drink this much. And I beg you to forgive me. And I will never do anything like this again. And I wish you and your boyfriend the very best that life can offer. I am remaining yours, the sober Martin Sender. I sent a text. Angela's response was magnificent. Because in my apology, which was as sincere as can be, she saw a part of my soul that she had not known before. And so the occasion of my sin became the occasion of a deeper conversation and a deeper knowing of one another between Angela and myself. And since that day that I sent that text, which was also the same day that I asked her out in front of her boyfriend, that day began a friendship with Angela that has endured to this day. She is a great friend of mine. She and a few others, we have breakfast, including myself, we have breakfast every Tuesday morning. She has been over here to watch movies with Juliana and me, and I consider her now a lifelong friend. And I will say that the occasion of this great friendship was that day when I sinned. And I can look back at that and say, because of my sin and my apology, I have a deeper relationship with her than I would have had without the sin. To this day, Angela and I joke about that day. We have much fun with it. It's a big laugh to us because we realize how it just opened up our relationship. And she's still with her boyfriend. Wonderful. Great. And we hang out together with Juliana. Oh, in fact, Angela is the one who says MZTV, you know, in my introduction.
MZTV.
When that footage of me comes on with a water falling on my head, MZTV. That's Angela.
MZTV. Yeah.
She and Juliana and I went out for a drink one night, I guess last year, and I said, Angela, can you do this for me? I need you to say MZTV and say it, you know, kind of sexy if you can work it up.
MZTV.
I took out my phone and boom, she said it. I put it on the show. That's her. That's Angela. Look, I'm not justifying it, but I'm saying here's the prodigal son in a practical modern day example. For the prodigal, we have this great story because, absolutely speaking, it's better to depart from the course, to sin, and then to repent and be forgiven. Because really, look, the sin is necessary for the forgiveness. And we don't see the forgiveness. We don't see the heart of the Father unless the prodigal goes off the course. And Angela did not see my heart until I went off the course. And in fact, she had no opportunity to accept my apology and to show graciousness to me without my misstep. In fact, I have told many people, you've heard me say this, that my role in the body of Christ is to give other people an opportunity to show grace. You know, that's not my only role in the body of Christ. And when I say that, I'm kind of, you know, not giving myself too much credit, but let's go with it. Without offense, there's no forgiveness. There's no opportunity for forgiveness. It's not that we are to go out and offend. I'm not telling you this. I'm not saying this. It's not that we are go out to purposely sin and purposely offend. I'm not going to drink too much again so that I can make an ass of myself so that I can apologize to someone else. No, this is not premeditated. It's just how it happened. But with God, it's all premeditated. You see, it's all premeditated with God. And I will say this, that I believe it is better for the human race to have sinned. It's better to have sinned and then to have been justified than never to have sinned at all. Because in the justification, the heart of God is revealed. Our own weakness and inability is revealed. So many things are revealed that would not have been revealed if everything had stayed even. We think we want everything even. We never want to make a mistake. We never want to do anything wrong. We never want to do anything in the least bit suspect. Of course we don't. But when we do, suddenly blessings flow out of it. We make a mistake, quote unquote, relatively, and blessings come out of it. The feelings of people come out that would have lain dormant otherwise. I've seen this again and again. I love to apologize to people, because it just knits their heart to yours. They can't believe you're apologizing. People don't hear that very often. Someone's truly sorry. It's like, ah, I really screwed up. Please forgive me. It impresses people because people just don't do much of that today. They just go on, boom, in their ragged, selfish ways, and they never indulge in any introspection whatsoever to see if maybe they did something that was not ideal. So repentance is a great thing. It is great to see hearts changed. This can't happen unless the hearts are initially hard and initially opposed to God. And I suppose all this can be put into the nutshell of one verse. That would be Romans 11:32. God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should have mercy upon all.